If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll be in verses 28 through 30. But before we begin, I want to start by going before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you in our weakness, Lord. God, in our sin. Lord, we have nothing good in ourselves, in and of ourselves, Lord. There's nothing good. All we have is Christ. He's it. He's all we have. He's the only boast that we have, Christ. God, you know where the hearts of every single person is this morning. You know where their minds are at. God, you know what they think they need this morning. God, help them to see their great need, and it's a revelation of your Son, Jesus. It's Christ. He's what we need. Lord, we're hungry. Feed us more of Christ. We're thirsty. Quench our thirst, Lord. Please, help the preaching. God, help me to exalt Christ in the hearts of your people. Help us, Lord. Speak to us. We need you, Lord. Father, we need you. God, I'm so distracted, Lord. So distracted. So preoccupied with vain things, Lord. God, let us be about your business, and that business is it's the glory of your Son, Jesus. Beholding the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. This is the will of God. This is the commandments of God. This is the work of God. To believe in Christ. Help us. Holy Spirit, come. Do a work. Bless us. I know apart from you, Spirit, this whole thing is in vain. This whole thing. So come. In Jesus' name. In your name, Lord. Amen. So this morning we'll be in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And I want to start this morning by reading a quote from St. Augustine, which he wrote in his work, Confessions. This is what he wrote. He says, "Great art thou, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is thy power, and of thy wisdom there is no end. And man, being a part of thy creation, desires to praise thee. Man who bears about with him his mortality, the witness of his sin, even the witness that thou resisted the proud. Yet man, this part of thy creation, desires to praise thee. Thou movest us to delight in praising thee, for thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." Our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. The passage that I've picked this morning speaks to us about rest. It speaks to us about the Lord's rest. Not an artificial rest that men try to find in the world, but a true rest that comes from Jesus Christ alone. So before I read Matthew 11, it's a popular verse for us. We know it. We use it in our evangelism. Before I read it, I want to ask a question, brother, sister. Are you weary this morning? Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you burdened by your sin? By your inability to please God? To do what He commands? Are you tired from the wickedness that you see in the world? Are you stressed about life? Are you heavy laden? Have you been wearied for a time now? Well, if you answer yes, I want you to listen carefully to the words of Christ in this verse. He says there's rest this morning. There's rest. There's rest, saints. There's rest available in Christ. There's rest available. My question for the wearied soul, though, is you hear this, but where will you go? Where will you go today for rest? Will it be Him? Or will you go to sports, food, entertainment, pleasure, politics, money? Fill in the blank. Where will you go to find rest this morning? I hope you see this morning that the rest that you are searching for is only found in Jesus Christ alone. That anything else that you go after, anything, it's just a broken cistern. It can't hold the water that you want it to hold. It cannot do what you want it to do. We were made for God, saints. We were made for Christ. We were made to rest in our Christ. So again, I want to speak to the restless heart this morning. And I want to direct you, not to myself, not to any man in this room, not to our favorite theologians. I want to direct you to the one who can give you rest. And that's Jesus Christ alone. Him alone. So let's read the text. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We begin our text with this incredible open invitation from the Lord to come. Come to me. Come to me. This is truly amazing. Why is it amazing that when we consider the eternal God, the infinitely holy God, who would take on flesh, who would come into our dark world, and who would dwell among men, sinful men, dark men. And He would stand up and He would say something like this to sinners. Come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. This isn't the first time we see this, or the only time. It's not an isolated incident with our Savior. We see this in John's Gospel, at the last day of the Feast of Booths, we're told Jesus stood up and He cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." And we read it this morning. We read the character of our God. in our passage, our scripture reading this week, in Isaiah 55. Listen, come everyone who thirst, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. When we stop to think about who God is, God's purity, what we've been talking about in 1 John, God being light, God's perfection, this should be scandalous to us, to use one word, that this God who is light, saints, would welcome sinful men to come to Him. Unfortunately, I think many of us are like our forefather Adam in the garden. Instead of coming, we try to hide from God because of our guilt, because of our shame. Instead of just cutting right to the chase and going before the throne of God's grace, immediately, we try to hide, saints. We put it off. We don't do what He tells us to do here. He says to come. Come to Me. He says, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come and receive what you need freely. Some of us are like Peter when he beheld the glory and the power of Christ, when he filled his nets with fish. He fell down. He said, depart from me, Lord, a sinner. Depart from me. Get away from me. I'm unworthy to be in your presence. What does Christ say? Come to me. Are you thirsty? Come and drink. Are you hungry? Come and eat. Christ knows who we are. He knows what we've done. He knows what you will do. And He still invites you to come. You won't surprise Him. He knows everything. And He says, come to me. I think of Matthew, the tax collector, sitting at the tax booth, counting his coins. There he is in his greed. A Jewish man betraying his own people. I mean, he's despised by his own. He's a tax collector. Matthew sold out. He's working for the Roman government. Despised. Worse than a sinner. He's a tax collector. And I can just see the Lord Jesus Christ standing in front of him. And there's Matthew with all of his guilt, his shame. He's betrayed his own people. He feels the weight of his sin, his just condemnation. And there's our Lord to say, Matthew, come and follow me. Leave your sin behind. Repent, come, follow me, Matthew. Again, Christ was not unaware of what Matthew was doing. He's not unaware of what we do, who we are, but He still invites us. He still invites us. Remember, the Scriptures say that Christ doesn't need anyone to testify about men, for He Himself knows what's in man. He doesn't need anyone to tell Him about you or me. He already knows what's in us. Again, He still invites us. Beloved, this is who our God is. What was Jesus accused of being? He was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Church, I worry because I see a hardening sometimes over our hearts. I see it the way we interact with people. I see it in myself. I see it the way we speak about the unbelieving world, our harsh criticisms, our mockery of them. And have we forgotten where we were when Christ came to us and called us? Have we forgotten? Has our hearts grown cold to this wonderful, merciful Savior? That He loves you, a sinner. There's no perfection in you. There's the blemish of sin. It's still there. Today, it's there. Even after all your growth, all the good things we've done for the kingdom, the conference, all of it, your street preaching, all of your evangelistic efforts, your going out to the abortion mill, all of it, praise God for it, but it's still not enough. It's not enough to earn God's favor. God requires perfection, saints. Let us not forget that there's enough sin in our life today to condemn us forever. And if it weren't for the grace of God and Jesus Christ, we have no standing before the Father. Church, don't let your heart grow cold to this. Don't become callous to this. Fight for this. Fight for this. A merciful Savior, one who has mercy on sinners, one who shows grace to the undeserving. Praise God for His grace. So what are the characteristics of the one that Christ invites to Himself? It's in the text. He says, all who labor and are heavy laden. All who labor and are heavy laden. He says, come to me. Let's look at these words that the Lord used to describe these people that He invites to Himself. What does it mean to labor? It means to work, to toil, to strive. What does it mean to be heavy laden? It means to be weighed down. To have a heavy, think of heavy cargo to be placed upon a ship. Or think of a horse pulling a cattle trailer that's been overloaded with cargo. The more you put on it, the harder it becomes to pull, and the poor horse gets more tired and tired till he can't pull no more. He can't go any further. He's been overloaded with his burden. He can't carry it. We see this in Pilgrim's Progress. Such a wonderful allegory of the Christian life, of conversion. With Christian, he has this heavy burden upon his back. Oh, if he could just get the burden of his sin off his back. It's all he wants. He's burdened. He's heavy laden. That's you. Christ says, come. Am I describing you this morning, Christian? See, we think that this is only for evangelism sometimes. This is what I tell the unbeliever. No, this is for us too. Because this life is hard. This Christian life is hard, church. It is. It's difficult. And we need to find comfort in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning to persevere. We need to find comfort that we can come to Him if this describes us. We're not without hope. There's hope this morning. There's a place we can go. There's refuge for us. There's refuge, saints. There is a place we can go. There's a tree that gives a shade from the heat of the sun. There's a place we can go this morning. It seems like the harder we work, the more exhausted we become. And then we're met with the invitation of the Lord. It's like the more exhausted we become, His words become louder and louder. Come to me. Come to me. Stop. and just come. Maybe you're worried because you're trying to work your way to God. Maybe you're not a Christian. And the more you learn about His holy, righteous commandments, the more you see your complete inability to keep them for one second. Regardless of which one you are, this verse is for you. Come to me, and I will give you rest. He invites the weary in heart to Himself this morning. And if we come to Him, what does He promise us, saints? What does He promise to us? It's only the very thing that your heart longs for this morning. Rest. That's what you're after. You want rest from your toil. You want peace. You want comfort. You want joy. And that's what He promises to give if you come to Him. Rest from your heavy burdens and from your labor. This is what He says, and I will give you rest. What does the Lord mean by rest? Well, it's simple. The word rest is used to describe refreshment, to cease from work, to come to a complete stop. A helpful picture might be a soldier on the battlefield in World War II. He's marching through the towns. He's got dirt all over him. He's got blood on him. He's hardened from battle, and then the news comes out, the war is over. The fighting has stopped. Rest. The war has ceased. You can go home now. No more fighting. No more marching. This is the idea that Christ is trying to give to us. We know from other scriptures that He's not promising comfort or an easy life, saints. But He's promising us something far greater than that. Something far greater. We know that through many trials and tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. The Word tells us this. Not only that, not only have we been appointed to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, but to also suffer for His sake. God has appointed us to this. So what could He mean by rest here? If we know that we're not just going to have a life of comfort and ease always, we're not going to have this final rest that we look forward to, what is He speaking of? He's speaking of something far greater. He's speaking of a spiritual rest for the soul, for the heart, for the inner person, a rest that cannot be overcome by difficult circumstances, any trial or tribulation. He speaks of a supernatural rest, a rest that Christ gives to us. We also know when He speaks to the unbeliever, He speaks of a rest from trying to earn God's favor. I mean, are you there this morning? Are you in the room? The person that's unsure enough? You're trying really hard to earn God's approval? I mean, are you in here? You don't have to be an adult. You could be a child. You could be a teenager. Listen to what Jesus says to you. I can give you rest from all your labor, your heavy burden. Whether you're good enough, whether you've done enough, if you would just come to me, believe on me, and I can give you rest. Christ offers a spiritual rest for the soul. And it's received freely. It's free, saints. I fear that many of us, when we have a struggle, something comes up, the first thing we do, and I'm not saying we shouldn't do this, but it's the first thing we do. What did such and such write about that? Let me run to the teachers before I run to Christ in prayer, before I go and rest in my Savior. Now, Christ works through means, and He could lead you to those teachers. But sometimes we become very pragmatic. Just show me the A plus the B to get to the C. That's what I need. I don't need to just go to the prayer closet to go and commune with God. Why would I do that? What did such and such say about this? Beloved, Christ can give you rest. He can give you rest. You can have the kind of rest that's described in Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Yahweh forever." Paul the Apostle knew about this rest. He described it when he spoke about contentment in Philippians 4. Listen to this. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." It's Christ. Christ is the remedy. He's the solution. The Scripture teaches us about a rest that will give our hearts a peace that surpasses all of our understanding. That even though we face the shadow of death itself, we can be content no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. We can be content because we know that Christ holds us, Christ keeps us, Christ secures us, and He gives us a supernatural peace, a supernatural rest that we sometimes have a hard time explaining to others. It's subjective. It's through the Spirit. God puts it in our hearts. In Hebrews, we learn about that rest that's received upon faith in Christ. It's a rest from our own toils. The example we're given is Israel in the wilderness. Their wanderings. When you enter into faith, you come out of the wilderness and you find rest in Christ. You find rest in Christ. Do you notice the trend here, church? Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. Always Christ. The apostles, the Scriptures are always pointing us towards Christ. So how do you say, "I want this rest. I want it, brother. I want to rest from my labors. I want to rest from my burdens." Well, how do you receive it? Jesus tells us, "Take my yoke upon yourselves and learn from me." Take my yoke upon yourselves and learn from me. To receive this rest, we must come to Jesus Christ in total submission, ready to be taught by Him and to follow Him wherever He will lead us to go. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, a yoke was a wooden crossbar that they would place upon the neck of an ox, some kind of cattle, and they would use that to direct that ox whichever way its master wanted it to go, to do whatever work he wanted it to do. It's symbolic here for slavery, for submission, for servanthood. That's what Christ is saying. Christ is giving us a picture that if you want the rest that I give to you, you must become my bondservant. You must become my slave. There's no other way around it. You can't have a part of Christ. You must come totally, absolutely surrendered to Jesus Christ. You have to deny yourself. You have to be ready to obey the will of Jesus Christ. And he says, learn from me. Become my student. Become my disciple. Enter into my classroom. Slaves are said to be under the yoke of their masters. Jesus is calling us again to become his slaves. We see it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Paul writes, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." So it's a sign, symbolic, for slavery to Christ. Matthew 16:24. Listen to what Jesus says. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him come to me and be ready to die. He does not own his life. I own his life. I own it. It's my life." Luke 14:25 through 33. Listen to this. This really captures what it means to take the yoke of Christ and to become his student, to learn from him. "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has had enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. If not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." What's the picture? Total renunciation of self. Self-denial. A putting off completely of ourselves and taking on of Christ. To learn from Christ, we have to first deny ourselves. If you do not yet possess the rest that Christ gives to a weary soul, I say to you this: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Go after Christ. Listen to Paul. Listen to how Paul viewed himself, his life. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul's saying, my life is no longer my own. Paul's dead. Corey's dead. It's Christ now. Christ lives in me. And the will of Christ will be done in my life. Not Corey's will. Not the will of Paul. The will of Christ. After we have been crucified to ourselves, we are now ready to come to Christ and to learn from Christ. We come with expectation. We come to his word daily. We come to familiarize ourselves with his commands and his examples for us daily. What do we know of his commands, church? I mean, I ask you this not to condemn you. I wrestle with this myself. I mean, today alone, did you spend time with him? Did you sit at his feet? I know many of you have. Did you spend time at the feet of the Savior this morning, church? Did you come into His classroom, notepad open, ready to learn from your Master? Or were you just busy? Too busy for Him? And we wonder why we're tired. Because we're busy. We've become busy, so busy with so many vain things at times. We're not busy with the One who can give us rest. Again, it's not to crush you. I want you to understand something about the Christian life. It took me a long time to learn this. It's something considerably basic and foundational that I think many Christians miss today. Here it is. The Christian man and woman is a slave to Jesus Christ. He's a slave to Christ. And his entire existence, his life, what he does is to be offered up in glory to Christ alone, period. He saved you for his own glory. It's not for your glory. It's not for our glory. It's not for me. It's not so I can advance my cause, so I can get known. It's for Him. It's for Him. That's why I'm here, to make much of Him, to die and to make much of Christ. That's why I'm here. That's why I go to work. That's why I'm with my family. It's so that Corey can die and make much of our precious Savior who saved me. Who saved me. I was unsavable. Like all of you, there was nothing good in me. And now, sometimes, we come before the Lord and we think, Lord, I'm going to do these great things for You. Because now You've got me on Your team. And I don't know if you saw me before, I was pretty great. People liked me. I can do some stuff for Your kingdom. He doesn't need you. Remember, He can speak His message through a donkey. He doesn't need you. He can raise up children of Abraham from stones, from rocks, things that aren't even alive. He doesn't need you. No, He wants to make His power known through you. This pitiful, weak, sinful creature, He wants to put on display just the glory of His grace and His power in and through your life. That's what we need to learn. That's what we need to understand daily. That would drive us to Christ. It would. It would drive us to Him in prayer. It would just drive us before His throne. We'd be at His feet. Lord, I can't. Lord, I can't witness at work. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I need more grace. I need new morning mercies. Lord, I can't be this brother in the church You've asked me to be. I can't be this father You've asked me to be. This husband. I need You, Lord. You can do it in me. Come. He says, come. Come then. Come and get rest. Here's a second thought before I go on. There is something to be alarmed about, though. If I just sound crazy to you this morning, and you're like, I'm pretty content, I have rest, but then you look at your life and you really have no, you're content with resting in other things besides Christ, then you are in trouble. You are in trouble. Are you satisfied with everything else but Jesus Christ? Is that us? I'm not condemning the blessings of God in our life. I've talked to y'all. Y'all know that I wouldn't say that. But have the blessings of God, the creation, overshadowed the Creator in your life to where you can go days, weeks, months without even communing with Him, without even spending time with Him, praying to Him, but you've got the stuff and just you're full of joy. There's no concern. You have no longing for Him, no desire for Him. If that's you, you need to be afraid. But the invitation to come, this is what's incredible. This is what's scandalous about the gospel. It's still there. He still says, come. If that's you, come. Come and find rest. So to receive Christ's rest, we must die to ourselves, give up control of our lives to Christ. Again, some of us have no rest because we simply don't seek the will of God. It's literally that simple, church. You've placed a yoke upon your own neck. And you won't place the yoke of Christ around your neck. You're still guiding your life. You're still directing your own decisions. You don't ask God what He wants you to do. Here's what you probably do. I do this. You want something really bad. You want what you want, and then you ask God to bless it. Lord, your will be done. Some of us don't come before the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want, however you want, I'll do it. For you, yeah, I'll do it. You're worthy. We will not have this rest until we give up control of our own lives. Again, this goes, let's get more specific. Some of you are struggling in your marriage. Some of you loathe your marriage. You feel like your marriage has become a curse, a burden. There's rest for you. There's grace for you. There is a way to persevere even in that. To love someone that you might at that moment think is unlovable. It's what He means by deny yourself. It's what He means by take my yoke upon yourself. Come to me. Learn from me. I'll show you how. I will show you how. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you hate your job. You feel like your work is insignificant. You feel overworked. You feel tired. You say, Lord, is this all that I have left? This part of my life is just to slave away out here and just waste my life away. The Lord says, I could give you a perfect marriage. I could give you the perfect job. You still won't have the rest you seek because you're not coming to me for it. Whatever it may be, the answer is resting in Christ. It's not God changing those circumstances in your life. He might. He might not. It might actually be better for you. Have you considered that your circumstances be the way they are? Be better for your sanctification. He is omniscient, church. And He is abounding in steadfast love. He knows exactly what His people need to be conformed into His image. He goes on, He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. These are comforting words, church. That this master that we have, this one that says, come and take my yoke upon yourself, He says, I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart. He's meek and He's humble. He will suffer long with us. When we fail to understand His good will for us, He won't become impatient with us and cast us off, but He will, as Matthew Henry put it, condescend and come down to our level and meet us where we are at and teach us in a way that we can understand Him. He condescends. He comes to us when we're so ignorant. And we make the same mistakes over and over. He says, I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart. I can teach even the most simple-minded. I can help them understand. I can be patient with them. We see this In the preceding verses, verses 25 and 26 in Matthew 11, he says, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.'" When Christ called his first disciples to himself, it wasn't the wise religious folk that he called to himself. It wasn't the leaders of his day. Remember, they were the ones that were crucifying him, mocking him. They were the thorn in his side. They just opposed him every way that he would step. No, he came to the simple. He comes to the fishermen. He came to the swindler, the tax collector, Matthew. He comes to those things where we would look and go, "There is no way God is going to do something in that man. No way." That's who he goes to. And he goes to the self-righteous. Yes, Paul. There's Paul. Oh, we would be in trouble if we forgot the Apostle Paul. But the point that I'm trying to make is this. I want you to picture Peter in your mind. Peter the fisherman. Not Peter the apostle, but Peter the fisherman, when Christ came to him. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking, me and my family, we like to go down to the Gulf of Texas. We like to go to the beach there. And when we're down there, we like to go to the fish markets and to buy fresh fish. And when we're there, we notice the smell of the fish. And the fish is beautiful, but then we also notice the fishmongers. They're rough. Have you ever seen some of the fishmongers down at the Gulf? They're rough. They got calloused hands. They're tatted up. Teeth are missing. They're rough guys. There's a unique smell there. And it's not the fish. The reason I bring that up is to show that this is a picture for us of what a fisherman is. He's not some polished seminary student that's wearing a sports coat that's just approachable by anyone out in public. He's some rough, unapproachable, despised, simple-minded person, and Christ comes to him and he says, "Follow me," and he makes him his apostle. And he uses him to help build the church. That's comforting for me. I'm not condemning anyone if they wear sports coats. I'm just trying to make a point. I don't want you to get hung up on appearances of people. That's not the point. But I want you to think about this. Jesus bypasses our appearances, our social status. He goes beyond that. He condescends and he finds the weakest and the lowest thing. And he takes that, the thing that most would go, "There's no way that God would build a kingdom with this man. No way that God would spread the gospel with this man." And he uses that to confound the wise. He uses that. And so the point in that is, what do you think you need to be? I mean, are you burdening yourself with much study that you have to become some intellectual to do the will of God? Study. But study to know Christ. He doesn't need your intellect. He doesn't need what you can offer Him. He can give you wisdom. You must work for it, of course. That's not what He's wanting from you. He's wanting your heart. He's wanting complete and total submission from you. He will work in you. He will do things far beyond your own comprehension, far more than what you could do yourself. He will do it in and through you. We see that in Acts 4:13. The religious leaders, they notice this about these disciples that were turning the world upside down. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men," there's nothing special about them, nothing unique, "they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. want to read what Matthew Henry says about this. I thought it was good. He says, "First, he is meek and can have compassion on the ignorant, whom others would be in a passion with. Many able teachers are hot and hasty, which is a great discouragement to those who are dull and slow. But Christ knows how to bear with such and to open their understandings. His carriage towards his 12 disciples was a specimen of this. He was mild and gentle with them and made the best of them. Though they were heedless and forgetful, he was not extreme to mark their follies. Secondly, he is lowly in heart. He condescends to teach poor scholars, to teach novices. He chose disciples not from the court nor the schools, but from the seaside. He teaches the first principles. Such things are milk for babes. He stoops to the meanest capacities. He taught Ephraim to go. Who teaches like him? It is an encouragement to us to put ourselves to the school of such a teacher. This humility and meekness as it qualifies him to be a teacher. So it will be the best qualification of those who are taught by him. For the meek he will guide in judgment." Again. Maybe you hear this and you're ready to come, but you're saying, "I'm already weighed down with my own yoke, my own afflictions. And now, Christ, you're asking me to take more? Take your burden upon myself now? That doesn't sound good." Well, what does he say in the Scriptures? What does he say in the text? "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Exchange the yoke of your sin for my yoke." His commands are easy, not in the sense that they're easy to obey. We know that. We wrestle inwardly sometimes. But they are easy and refreshing to our souls if we're believers. They put us at ease. I mean, think about the commands of God, the commandments of Christ. Here's just one in passing. "Seek not your own interest, but the interest of others." What a commandment to put us at ease. How would that put us at ease? That I don't need to be concerned with my own needs? I can just fade away. I can become insignificant, and I can just be utterly concerned with the needs of my brothers and my sisters. His commandments are easy. Again, to be first in the kingdom of heaven, you have to be last. Again, this brings ease to the soul. Because I no longer have to compete for position or to earn a greater status in life. The greatest status has been given to me freely in Jesus Christ. I don't have to compete with my brothers. I don't have to be heard. God can call any man to preach. God can call any man and give him any gift to carry out his kingdom building. I mean, if you went to the fellowship conference, I'm going on a lot of tangents here, so forgive me, but if you were at that conference, the biggest blessing of that to me was to hear Brother Paul Washer just say this: "There's nothing special about me. I'm no different from you. I struggle like you. I just obey God. I just obey God. I just do what He says. And then God works in my lives in a way that He can't even comprehend. And He says He can do the same for you." It's just humble submission to God. It's like we go, "Man, what is Paul Washer reading? What is he doing? What time does he wake up in the morning? What does he eat for breakfast?" And it's like you're missing it. It's the Christ that's in Paul Washer. That's what you should be drawn to. Sorry. Christ has purchased something far greater than anything that we can gain in this world. And that's a light burden. That's an easy yoke. Right? For you that you're worried about your finances, maybe. I mean, think of this one. You're worried about your riches, your wealth. Well, what am I going to do about the future? What does Christ say? "Don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up treasures in heaven." It's not bad to be frugal and a good steward of your money, but think of the rest that gives you. You have a treasure laid up for you in heaven that's imperishable, that can never be stolen or destroyed. It's there, and it's far greater than any wealth you'll ever accumulate in this life. It's there. Easy. Light. And each commandment that Christ gives to us is seasoned with the love of Christ. They're good commandments. They're good commandments. The thing about His burden being light, church, is that He helps us carry it. I mean, think of when you were lost, when afflictions would come, trials, things like that. You were on your own. I mean, I remember I would be in such messes sometimes with my life. My life is just chaos without Christ. And there I am, and my just no wisdom, my immaturity, trying to figure out what to do. What a burden. Heavy laden, what a burden. And then Christ came, and He said, "Give it to me. Give it to me. Take my yoke." He helps us carry our burdens. We're not alone. I mean, when He tells those disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of the nations, and then He's ascending, you got to think that they're like, "Wait a second, Lord, where are You going? You're telling us to go into Rome and Jerusalem, to go into all the world, the Gentiles, and to disciple the nations?" That's why they ask, "Aren't You restoring the kingdom to Israel now? Aren't You doing that? Where are You going?" And He comforts them in the Great Commission. He says, "You're not alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you. My burden is light. You're not alone. You're not by yourself." Beloved, we're not alone this morning. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He gives us power to keep His commandments, to do all the things that don't come natural to us. He gives us the grace to do it. Things like, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Children, obey your parents. Brother, forgive brother. Lay down your life for one another and love one another as I have loved you. It's a light burden because He gives us the grace to do it, church. And if you're burdened by those commandments, it's because you're trying in and of yourself, of your own strength, to do that. You can't. Go to Christ. He says, "Come to me and find rest." With every difficult commandment, there is grace to obey it. With every affliction, there is comfort and consolation for the child of God. And with every dark day in this life, there is that radiant glow of eternity that sits before us. Listen to these verses. 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10. "So to keep me from becoming conceited," this is Paul talking about the thorn in his flesh. "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. To keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.'" What was Paul's response? "Therefore," so for this reason, this reality, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Christ makes that burden light. He makes that affliction possible. See, even when our Lord afflicts, it's like the psalm, the hymn we sang earlier. We ask the Lord that we might grow, and then we find out it's actually the Lord that's afflicting us. And He does it intentionally. He gives us grace in that affliction. He does it because He knows what we need to conform perfectly into His image. Christ will finish the work, and this is a light burden, church. Again, remember, before you knew the sweetness and comfort of His grace, there was no consolation, there was no promise of aid, there was no hope of a greater future. It was all up to you to figure it out. And do you act that way sometimes, even now, that it's all up to you to figure it out? That's why you're burdened. That's why you're heavy laden. We know, again, that as Christians, our lives won't be comfortable and easy. We're not promised easy and comfortable lives. Again, we're promised many trials, many afflictions. We're promised to suffer for His name's sake. But listen to Isaiah 43. In the midst of all of that, we have these promises. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. Think of Daniel 3. Think of Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That fiery furnace, you know the story. You have this example of these three men. They stood alone in defiance of King Nebuchadnezzar. They chose to serve God rather than men. And they were thrown into a furnace. That really happened. What's the account? They weren't alone in the furnace. Somebody was with them. Somebody was there to make their burden light. Jesus Christ was there. There was a fourth person in the furnace. So I close in this. I've gone long. It's this, weary saint. Just listen to me this morning. There's rest available for you. There's grace for you. Remember, again, back to when you were first overwhelmed with the weight of your own sin. It felt like your bones were about to break under that weight. When you became aware, when Christ awakened you to your guilt, you realized, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty before God. I deserve God's condemnation. I deserve hell. And you cried out for mercy, and mercy you received. You received it. He didn't meet you with a sword. But He met you with His loving arms. He met you with the warmth of His love, with the tenderness of His love. He embraced you. He cleansed you. And He set you on the right path. He put you at ease. Remember that? Many of you described it felt like the weight of the world. There was a feeling. The weight of the world had been lifted from my shoulder. It was the burden of your sin. You knew that it was taken away. Christ had bore it in His body. He bore my sin. He put my sin. He took my sin away and put them as far away as the east is from the west. And every time you fell, He picked you up. He placed you back on that path. My point is, don't forget your loving Savior. Don't forget this Christ who comes to you and He says, come to me. Come to me. And if you stand here outside of Christ, if you sit here this morning, and you have no idea, you haven't tasted the sweetness of the rest of Jesus Christ yet, and you're weary because of the yoke of the slavery of your sin, you have no rest today. You're weighed down by your guilt. In fact, every time you come to church, you're around God's people, you're just reminded of your sin. You're reminded of everything you're not and who He is. You're reminded of your guilt. And the more you seem to try and be like those other Christians, the more you seem to fail. And when you investigate your heart, you see that you even lack the desire for Christ. You lack that desire to serve this good Master. But you see your need for Him. You know you're doomed without Him. The command, it remains the same for you this morning. Come to me. Come to me and find rest. Rest from your own attempts of trying to earn your way towards God through your own law-keeping. Go to the perfect law-keeper. Go to Jesus, the one who lived a perfect life, the one who died a perfect death, the one who satisfies the wrath of God. He offers to anyone who is laboring and heavy laden this morning, rest. Rest. Let's pray. Lord, who in the world could do justice in describing you? How can an hour, Lord, be sufficient for talking about the glories of your person? God, I pray that in the work of the Spirit, that you would take Jesus Christ and you would exalt him in the heart of your people this morning. And for the Christian struggling, God, today would be a day of rest, a day of revival, a day of refreshment. For the unbelieving, the lost, today would be the day of salvation, Lord. Please do this, Lord, for your name's sake, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.